Today, I would like to look at what the Bible's response is to many people who say you cannot know the timing of the end, or you cannot know the day or the hour. And actually, that statement is found in the Bible. No man knoweth the day or the hour. And many people, when they hear information that's being presented at this time in our day, for instance, when we're very specific and we say that May 21st in the year 2011 is going to be the rapture of the believers, it'll be the time of a great earthquake and the resurrection of the just to life, to be raised up, and the resurrection of the unjust to damnation, in the sense they will be supernaturally raised by God. They'll come out of the grounds, whatever left of them, whatever remains, and they'll just be raised up far enough to fall back flat down onto the ground, and so that the bodies of all the those who died unsaved will litter the whole face of the earth for that 5-month period. And we're being very specific. We're saying May 21st, 2011, this is going to happen. It will happen for 5 months. All those who are left behind, all the unsaved, will be here on earth. And on October 21st, 2011, God will destroy the whole world. He's going to destroy the earth. That's a lot of information. That's a lot of information, and we're giving dates, we're giving times, we're giving the day, the month, the year, and so many people they read verses in the Bible, and really you don't have to look too hard if you go to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, it says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." There's a lot of verses, or several verses, of that nature that we find in the Bible. And of course, people go to them and say, "You're wrong. You're wrong. You can't tell me that Christ is coming on May 21st, 2011, or that the world will be destroyed on October 21st of 2011, the Bible says you can't know. You're going contrary to what the Bible says, and I don't have to listen to you. And I'm not going to listen to you. And I'm not going to pay any attention to you. And I'm not going to read your books. And I'm not going to listen to anything that comes from your direction." That's what people say, and it gives them a nice excuse to then go their way and go about their life and do whatever they've been doing in their life. And many of these people, most of them, are in the churches, in the congregations, and they'll go to church on Sunday and they'll listen to what the pastor has to say and so on. But they won't listen to what anyone says. Well, that's not quite true. They will listen to some people. If you write some off-the-wall prediction about the coming of Christ, that's not put down. But if you write something that's based on the Bible alone, and only the Bible, and is full of information from the Scriptures, and is not off-the-wall, well then, that is given no hearing. And are they right? Are they right? And believers know that no, No, they're incorrect. We don't think they are. We know they are. That's an incorrect understanding of those verses that no man knows the day or the hour. Now, God gave us those verses. He did sprinkle them here and there in the Bible because he did have a certain season when he wanted to reveal these things. Like in Acts 1, verse 7, it says it's not of you to know the times or the seasons. And as we were looking a while back in John 16, that Jesus, let's look at that because that really pertains. In John 16 and verse 12, Jesus is speaking and he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You can't bear them now. So God did not want the church to be bogged down with information concerning the specifics of the end of the world. Because they had to minister in a very harsh and cruel world for hundreds of years under severe persecution, sometimes unto death. And so they didn't know. They didn't know. Well, they could have some hope that maybe Christ would come in their generation. Maybe this might pass. And so God didn't want them burdened with information that, no, it wouldn't be for another 2,000 years, or it wouldn't be for another 1,000 years or 500 years. And so they could live their life without that additional information. And that's how Christ wanted it. That's how God wanted it. Well, anyway, today I would like to look at several things in the Bible that show us, that teach us, that believers will know the time. Believers will know the time. We're going to look first at three men in the Bible. As we look at their situations, it's going to show us that it's God's plan to reveal truths to His people. And then we're going to look at a couple. I wanted to put three. I actually have three groups. I want to do three, three, three. But I don't know if we'll have the time for that. We have the 3 men at first. Then we're going to look at two scriptures that show that the wise will understand. And then finally, we're going to look at 3 passages where God explains what He means by no man will know the day or the hour. And he explains, if Christ comes as a thief, and he is coming as a thief, he is, the Bible tells us that. If Christ comes as a thief for you personally, you're in big trouble. You're in tremendous trouble. If you don't know, in other words, when Jesus is coming, if it's up in the air with you, if you want to leave it that way, you are in serious trouble with God. You are in darkness, and you are in all likelihood going to perish. Now, the Bible tells us that. So we're going to look at these 3 sets. And if we have time, I'll try to sneak in a third scripture that has to do with the wise knowing, because there's much more than that. But first, let's look at these 3 men. Number one, I think everybody knows where we're going to, the book of Genesis. And Noah, that child of God who lived long ago and God saved him by grace. It says in Genesis 6, verse 8, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or in the eyes of Jehovah. He was a true believer, in other words. God saved Noah just like he saved anybody here or anybody in any generation, through grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So he was a true believer, and in his day, God saw the wickedness of the world. And we read in Genesis 6, verse 3, and Jehovah said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And during that 120-year period is when God is going to come to Noah and instruct him to build the ark. And he has quite a bit of time to begin constructing this ship and to build the boat. But you know what? It was a huge ship. It was a huge ship, and we don't know what his skill level was. I'm sure he developed very excellent skills in shipbuilding over the course of that 120 years. But at first, we don't know what he knew and what his level of skill was. We know God would have helped him, and then he would have had his sons to help him. But even if you're building this ark and you're building it over the course of time, you're still going to need wood. You're going to need wood. You're going to have to go get the wood. You're going to have to cut the wood. You're going to need other supplies to build the ship. We don't read that God just gave Noah a whole bunch of money. Here, Noah, here's everything. God didn't say any of that. So Noah maybe was doing other tasks to raise money, to get the supplies, to obey God and build this ship and build the ark. Don't forget, he was a father. He was a husband. He had a home. He had to take care of the house. He had a lot of things to do, and it was a huge ship. And so God gave him this time. You have this period of time, 120 years to the world in order to construct the ship. And as he's doing it, he is a preacher of righteousness, the Bible tells us. And the ship itself, the ark itself, was a testimony to anybody who would live in the area, anyone who would see Noah and his family working on it, continually adding to it. It was getting more complete as they were going along. It was a testimony and a witness to all the people. And you know, I'm sure that many people, especially children, probably went up to Noah and said, "Mr. Noah, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why do you keep building this ship?" Well, and Noah would say, "Well, son, God told me. God told me to build this ship because he's going to destroy the world. He's going to destroy the whole world." And so that little kid would go home and say, "You know why Mr. Noah's building that ship? Because God told him to, because he's going to destroy the world." And don't you think it would get around? News would spread, and people would just look at this crazy old guy. Look, the world's still here, Noah. The world's still here. Nothing changed from yesterday or last week or last year. You keep building that ship, and we're still here like we always been. You would have mockers. You would have people who would be reviling him and saying, Hey, Noah, if it doesn't happen, can I have that ship? Can I have that ship, Noah? If it doesn't happen, you're going to give me that ship? Sign it over to me." Well, Noah would probably say, "How silly." But you see, he was working, and his work was a testimony to everyone that this was going to happen. And he was a preacher of righteousness, and they didn't like to hear this. The world of that day, just like today, doesn't like that kind of a message. They wouldn't like to hear it at all. But God gave him warning, advance warning. And actually, if we look in Hebrews, in chapter 11, in verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." See, he By faith, that means by Christ, that God gave him this spirit. God gave him a heart, a new heart. He was saved by grace. So he had eyes to see. He knew if God said, no matter what the world says, if God said 120 years, Noah, that's exactly how much time they had. And so he had this foreknowledge, like because God revealed it to him. He had advance warning before it happened, long before it happened. God told him, build the ark, Noah. He didn't see God, well, that we know of, or it said, what did it say there? Or he didn't see the actual destruction, might be a better way of putting it. He was warned of God of things not seen as yet. It didn't happen. There wasn't any water falling, no deluge. There wasn't any flood. Long off into the future. Long, long into the future, Noah, but build the boat. Build the ark. Build that ship. And God blessed him incredibly because he obeyed. He blessed him incredibly. And you know what the most wonderful thing is, if you have a family and you read the story of Noah and his ark, is that Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives all went into the ark. It was a family affair. It was only the relations of Noah and their wives. God saved the family. He saved the family. And we know God isn't going to save every individual of every family, but it gives us hope if we do have families that God might save our wives or our children or our husbands. And so God gave Noah advance warning. And remember what we read in Matthew 24? Now we have to search the Bible. If we're asking, or many are saying, you can't know the day or hour. Well, in Matthew 24, it says in verse 37, but as the days of... No, let's read verse 36 also. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. There it is again. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Christ came as a thief, we could say, with the flood. He came in judgment. God came to destroy the world, and the world didn't know. It was a total surprise. Total surprise. They were caught off guard. Suddenly it happened to them. How could it be sudden? How could it be sudden? Noah was building the ark for years and years and years and years, and preaching to them for years and years and years, this is going to happen. And they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage like nothing was going on. Completely like they had no warning whatsoever. Now, you see, that's what God is saying. Nobody knows the day or hour, and it's just like in the days of Noah. If you don't take warning, if you're not watching, if you don't have eyes to see, if you're not one of my children, actually, is really what it boils down to, you're going to be caught like a thief in the night. You're going to be caught off guard, just like the people of Noah's day. You're going to be destroyed as they were drowned with the waters of a flood. And yet Noah had plenty of advance warning, and so did his family. And more than that, Noah by that reference, 120 years, would have known the year. But as it got closer, God gave him more information in Genesis 7 and verse 4. It says, "For yet 7 days," and this is the Lord speaking to Noah, "and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And that was on the 10th day of the second month of Noah's life. 1 week later, on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's life, the flood came. So before it happened, it was only a week. It was only a week where God got very specific. But still, nonetheless, before it happened, there was more information given to Noah so he could pinpoint the very day. So it's not off, way off course that we're saying May 21st, the very day of 2011. And did we know that all along? Well, first of all, we didn't even know 2011 all along. It wasn't until a few years ago that we started understanding Christ is coming 2011. And then we saw, yeah, that fits. And this verse is one of the main reasons. Because from 4990 B.C. until 2011 is 7,000 years. And as God said to Noah, yet 7 days, we know in 2 Peter 3, in the context of the flood and the end of the world, God says 1 day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. And you know, there's plenty been said about that. But 7,000 years from the flood to 2011 will be the duration that the world has, their 120-year period, we could say, that was given to the people before the flood. That was their duration to repent, to find salvation by God's grace. Well, the world since the flood has had 7,000 years, and then there will come destruction. And also May 21st in 2011 in the Hebrew calendar is the 17th day of the second month, but we won't get into that either. But that is just additional information that God gives us. So God has given us the example of Noah and his family, and he tells us in Matthew 24 that as was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Let's stay in Genesis and go to Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, when the Lord, in the person of three angels, was coming to Sarah and Abraham and telling them that Sarah would have a child. And then from thence, they were turning their faces towards Sodom. And it says in Genesis 18, verse 17, "And Jehovah said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Before he was going to go to Sodom, God was going to reveal to Abraham what he was going to do, because Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities and God was going to destroy it. And just out of the blue, he says, "Should I hide it from Abraham? No, I'm going to reveal it." And he does. And so Abraham begins to intercede for the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. If there are so many righteous, will you destroy it? And God and Abraham go through that countdown. And yet the important thing is that God asks the question, "Shall he hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And that fits perfectly with Amos 3. Amos 3 and verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord Jehovah will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets." So that's a biblical principle. That's what God has established. He will do nothing except He reveal it to His servants, the prophets. So before bringing the Babylonians against Jerusalem, He revealed it to Jeremiah and other prophets. Before destroying the world of Noah's day, He revealed it to Noah. Before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, He revealed it to Abraham. And we could go on and on in the Bible. Actually, it would be an interesting search to see if anybody could find a major judgment in the Bible where God did not reveal it to one of His people, to one of His servants, the prophets. And what prophets are in view? Yes, He revealed it to prophets of old, but the Bible tells us that all believers are prophets, priests, and kings. And so when God says He'll do nothing, but first He reveals that secret to His servants, the prophets, He has in view the true believers, the child of God. He will reveal information concerning judgment to His people. And the history of the Bible shows us that as we do check it out and see how God has worked in the past. Or look in the next chapter in Genesis 19, and this will be the third person we go to, and it's Lot. It's Lot. And Lot was a relative of Abraham, and this was one of the reasons why Abraham was so interested in Sodom, and he was concerned for his nephew Lot. And it says in Genesis 19, in verse 12, and the men, and these are two angels who actually is God Himself making an appearance, the Lord Himself. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of Jehovah, and Jehovah has sent us to destroy it. See what they told Lot? This place, this city, is going to be destroyed. They said it twice. We will destroy this place. We are going to destroy this place. Did Lot get the message? Well, look at verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He heard right. God told him, I'm going to destroy it. And immediately he went to his family. Because he loved his family, his daughters, his own children. And he told them just what he heard. Nothing really more than that. God's going to destroy this place. Up! Get out! Get out of this place! And yet he seemed as one that mocked. It was an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing for some reason with man to really believe that God is going to destroy them, that He's going to destroy them, even though, despite the fact that everyone sees the sin that's all around, everyone sees the wickedness. Before God destroyed the world of Noah's flood, it was only evil continually. The cry of Sodom was going up to God because it had such a reputation for its wickedness. And yet, despite the fact that sin is prevalent, it's everywhere, that unrighteousness rules the day, that there's wickedness everywhere you look, people still, it's an incredible thing. God will destroy Sodom? I can't believe that. I can't believe that. Just like the people of Noah's day wouldn't believe God would destroy the world with a flood. I can't believe that. And yet, that's exactly what was going to happen, and soon. There wasn't much time in this case of forewarning, but there was forewarning. And that's the important thing. There was advance warning by the Lord, because that's His biblical principle. He will do nothing except He reveal His secret to His servants, the prophets. He had a prophet. He had a believer in Sodom. And so He went to Lot and he gave him the information. This is what's going to happen. And then in verse 15, and when the morning arose, and then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, Jehovah being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. So it was entirely of God's will. God worked it out that Lot and his daughters and his wife, even though we know later she was destroyed, but we would have to get into a different area of study to talk about that. And for now, though, God is telling us that He warned Lot, and He took special care to make sure that Lot was delivered, that he did come out of his city. And also, when we go to the New Testament, in Luke 17, in Luke chapter 17, it says, again of Noah, in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah. And then in verse 28, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. God said, I'm going to destroy this city. I'm going to destroy it. And Lot warned, get out. Get out. God's going to destroy it. And God certainly destroyed it. Because everything we read in the Bible is true and faithful and trustworthy with absolute confidence. We can know everything is trustworthy. And so again, yes, nobody in Sodom knew the day or hour except Lot and his daughters. And his wife had some information about that too. See, they did know, didn't they? They knew the time of Sodom's destruction. But nobody else knew. See, watch therefore, lest you really, what God is saying, if you don't watch, you're not going to know. Well, those are the three individuals. Now, let's look at a couple of verses that where God shows us that the believers will know the time because they will have wisdom to discern the time. We find this reference in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and in verse 5 where it says, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Now, a wise man's heart is in view because when God saves us, He gives us a new heart, a new spirit, and that heart is patterned after the heart of the Lord Jesus. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us, and anyone who is saved is wise. Any person, whether young or old or a little child, who is truly born again, God looks at as their being wise. And yet here He's saying that a wise man's heart discerneth. And that is, it's able to understand time and judgment. The word discerneth has to do with discerning between good and evil. You know what is good. You know what is evil. And here, it is being able to know time and judgment. And for instance, in Daniel chapter 12, that word time is found in Daniel 12 and in verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So here the word time is the same word where in Ecclesiastes 8:5 it says that the wise will discern time and judgment. And here in Daniel 12, God is telling Daniel, shut up the words, that is, close up the information dealing with much scripture concerning the end and other doctrines, even to the time of the end, to the time of the end of the world. And then at that point, knowledge will be increased. And that's exactly what's happening. That's what's going on in our day as we are learning more about the timing of Christ's return, the end of the world. We've learned a great deal of information from the Bible. So that's one verse. And the second verse is also right here in Daniel 12. In Daniel 12, verse 10, it says, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And again, God is making that distinction. The wicked do not understand. The wise do understand. And it just boils down to that. It comes down to that. At the end of the day, that's why Christ comes unexpectedly for billions of people. They do not understand spiritual things. So they have no ears to hear, no eyes to see. And so you can hand them information that's all laid out like a booklet, like we're almost there, and it has the information right from the Bible that's pointing out what's coming on the world shortly, and they won't get it. They won't understand it. Maybe some things in there might interest them, or maybe for a little while they might be interested. But finally, since they do not have God's Spirit, they're not going to take warning and they're not going to understand. Okay, well, there's other verses of this nature that speak about the wise will have the ability to understand. But let's go directly to answer this question of those who say no man knows the day or the hour, so don't bother telling me anything about the timing of the return of Christ. If we go to Revelation 3, Revelation chapter 3, and in verses 2 and 3, where it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Now, God is addressing the church of Sardis, but really the admonition he has for them is for anyone. And then it goes on in verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, if you had to say what this verse was declaring, if you had to sum it up, if you read that and you had to tell somebody what Revelation 3:3 is actually saying, how would you do it? How would you do it? See, God says, if, that it's conditional, therefore thou shalt not watch. And in those places where we read about no one knowing the day or hour, many times it says, watch therefore, first. Watch. If you don't watch, it goes on, I will come on thee as a thief. You see what it's saying? You see what it's saying? If you don't watch, and where are you going to watch? You're going to post the watch on the roof of your house? Like some children look for Santa Claus on the 25th of December, seeing if they see a streak in the sky? No, we don't watch for Christ that way. We watch for Him in the Bible. We watch for Him in the Scriptures. We study the Bible, and believers throughout the centuries, this command has been there for all of us. We keep looking for these things that are coming. And we're studying, we're searching. And at the proper time, at the time of the end, God opens the Scriptures, knowledge increases, and all of a sudden, because we've been watching all along, we can know the coming of Christ's return. But it says it right there, Matthew 24, Mark 13, no man can know the day or hour. I don't want to hear any more. Well, that's the same attitude as so many doctrines that where God gives verses that apparently say one thing, and if you just are satisfied with that, well, you're going to end up dead wrong. You're going to think that you can accept Christ rather than checking further in the Bible and realize that nobody can accept Him, that He has to do the work of salvation, or in many, many things. We just cannot look on the surface. It's like skimming the Scriptures. That's what so many people do. If they read something and it agrees with their mindset and what they want to believe, then that the Bible said it. The Bible said it. It's good enough for me. And actually, it might be good enough for you, and anyone is welcome to do that and to hold on to those kind of flimsy conclusions if you want to do that. But you're going to end up tragically paying the consequences with your eternal life, because you won't have it. You won't have it. You'll experience an eternal destruction. See, it says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. All condition on not watching. And the implication is, if you do watch, you will know. You will know. All right, let's go to the second one of these passages that answer this wrong understanding people have, that no one can know the day or hour, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and in verse 1, it begins, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And we all agree on that. We all agree on that. We're not saying that He's not. And then in verse 3, "For when they shall say, peace and safety," just like the people in Noah's day, just like the people in Lot's day, just like the people today, "when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now there God is saying it's all taken them off guard once again. Man hasn't changed. It's not going to change on May 21st in 2011. There's going to be billions. Billions. And many of them would have heard some things. They would have heard something about family radio, something about a book, "We're Almost There," something about May 21st, 2011, something about a mysterious 5 months of hell on earth. I'm sure they're going to know or have heard many things, and yet it's all going to catch them completely off guard. And no one will have an excuse. No one will have any excuse. It's the nature of man. And that's going to happen. That's why Christ comes as a thief in the night. But in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5, "But ye, brethren," and the brethren are the believers, the children of God, God's elect, those saved by grace like Noah, the child of God like Lot, who had his righteous soul vexed day to day in Sodom, the true people, not everybody who says, "I'm a Christian," there's plenty of them. Not everybody says, "Lord, Lord," there's multitudes of them, but God has His people. His people that we know at this time in the world, He's saving a great multitude. And ye, brethren, and by the way, in 2 Peter 3, and keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians 5, but it says in 2 Peter 3, and it's the same meaning in verse 8, "But beloved," referring to the true believers, "be not ignorant of this one thing." That is, have understanding, have discernment, have that wise heart that is able to discern between, that is able to discern time and judgment. Know these things. The wise will understand. Don't be ignorant of this one thing. And that leads to our understanding that 2011 will be the time of the end. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." See, that's what I was saying earlier. If Christ comes as a thief for you, it means you're in darkness. And if you're in darkness, then you don't have God as your Savior, because God is light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And if you don't know when He's coming, if you're going to just leave it at that, you don't have any interest and you don't care, and you quote flippantly a verse like, "No man knows the day or the hour," you are in darkness. Or you're giving evidence of being in darkness. You're giving a lot of evidence of that. And then it goes on to say, in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." See, God again is indicating His people will know. They will know. Christ won't come as a thief. He's not going to surprise His people. They're going to have information. So let's go one last place to look directly at this question in Revelation chapter 16. And it's kind of interesting that God gives us this verse in this passage, but He does. In Revelation 16, verse 15, it says, "Behold, I come as a thief." And so we know it's Christ who is speaking. "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." See, Jesus is telling us again that He's coming, and He's coming for most of the world, for over 6 billion plus. We know God's going to save tens and tens of millions at this time, during the Great Tribulation, of a great multitude, which is going to leave 6 billion, 400, 500, 600 million, I don't know exact figure by the time we get there, but over 6 billion people in the world are going to be caught with and shocked. And many of them, nearly 2 billion or around 2 billion, are professing Christians. Around 2 billion people in the world. That includes everyone, Catholics, Protestants, I think that's just a survey that they've done. That's not an exact figure, but around 2 billion are professing Christians. And when anybody says they're a Christian, they're saying Christ is my Savior. And if Christ is your Savior, then you have a covering. It should be His covering. His covering where He died for your sins. And then He clothes you with His righteousness. He covers you. He washes away all iniquity. He gives you that fine white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. That is what Christ gives His people. But it says, when He comes as a thief, blessed is he that watcheth. And we've seen that. That's referring to the child of God who will watch. And he's going to be studying the scriptures to keep watch and will know. He will have discernment of time and judgment. And he will take warning like Noah. And he will flee from the wrath to come like Lot, fleeing to Christ in all safety. And all that information is included in watcheth and keepeth his garments. See, if you watch, you're going to maintain that pure white linen and that righteousness of the saints, that holiness that comes with the salvation of God. You're going to retain it. Nobody can take it from you. However, if you're not watching and Christ comes as a thief, then you walk naked, which means your garment has been taken away. Your garment's taken away, like we read in Matthew 22, in that parable of the guests who are bidden to this wedding. And it says in Matthew 22 and verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. See, God is definitely, He definitely is greatly concerned with what type of righteousness we are claiming to possess. Who is our Savior? What kind of salvation plan we have? Are we saved by grace or by works? What is our covering for sin? All those things are involved in our garment. And Christ is the only one who can give us the proper garment that is acceptable to God. And yet, when He comes as a thief, then those that are unsaved and they're in darkness, we've already seen that, and now they're going to be stripped. They're going to be stripped of whatever they were trusting in. On that day, on May 21st, 2011, because all the believers were just taken up. They were all raptured. They were all lifted into up to be with the Lord. And it revealed that every other gospel, every other thing that professing Christians were trusting in was false. And it just stripped them. From God's perspective, many are still going to claim they're believers and come up with far out ideas, but it stripped them of the righteous garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're going to walk naked. Remember Isaiah, that prophet? And God used him to prove a point. And he walked naked and barefoot for 3 years. Wow. We think we have it tough. But he walked naked and barefoot for 3 years. And in order to prove the shamefulness of, let's go to Isaiah 20. Isaiah 20. And it's only a couple of verses. The whole chapter is only a couple of verses. It says in verse 2 of Isaiah 20, at the Same time spake Jehovah by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And Jehovah said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. It's a shameful thing. And that's because of our sin. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they wanted to cover themselves when God came around because they were exposed. And that's what the Bible tells us, that God sees all things, the one with whom we have to do. All things are naked and open to His eyes. And so when Christ comes as a thief and He takes the garments from everyone who dared to approach that glorious wedding banquet and without the proper attire, without the proper wedding garment, without true salvation, then they're going to walk naked and barefoot. Not for 3 years. 5 months. 5 months. Not literally, not physically. People will still manage to find clothes, even though that's going to be a desperate time, literally and physically, but spiritually, 5 months without a covering of any sort before their destruction, before the end. So I really would plea with anyone who has the idea in their mind, and they got it there, maybe through their church, through a pastor, through a friend. Doesn't matter. But if you have the idea in your mind, even the littlest bit, because you heard someone say it and it just sounds good to you, whatever it is, that no one knows the day or hour, get it out of your mind. Get it out of your mind. Because if you continue to hold to that, then it's going to lead to your final death. Okay, we'll stop here. And let's close with